Let's read this evening 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this in light of the text that we consider in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Word of God at 2 Peter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of all the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they were willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, understood, hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We read God's Word that far. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, from which the passage that we consider tonight is taken. I'd like to read together verses 12 through 17. The text for the sermon tonight is verses 16 and 17. Paul's words, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And now our text for tonight, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life eternal. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday evening we considered the glorious truth of verse 15 in 1 Timothy 1. That confession that the Apostle Paul made, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We saw in the sermon last week Sunday evening the importance of you and I taking upon our lips and you and I believing in our hearts the truth of that confession. We must say, each one of us personally, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was the heart of the passage this past Sunday night. But we saw that the surrounding verses are really an explanation of that glorious truth that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That He came into the world to save sinners means that His abundant mercy came forth to sinners. That's verse 13. But I obtained mercy. And part of the confession that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners means that the grace of our God in Jesus Christ comes down to us. That's verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. I said in the sermon last week, Sunday night, that really the verses that go together are the verses that we read a moment ago from chapter 1 here. Verses 12 through 17 make up a section in 1 Timothy 1. And so tonight's sermon is really a continuation of that sermon that we considered last week, Sunday night. All of this is a confession, or rather an explanation of that confession in verse 15. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. Last week we saw that part of that involves mercy, and part of that involves grace. With the verses that we consider tonight, we see that an aspect of the great work of Jesus to come into the world to save sinners means that our Savior is long-suffering. And it's that glorious truth that we consider from this text, the conclusion of which will be verse 17, the only conclusion that we can come to when we consider this glorious confession of verse 15, and that is praise to Jehovah God, our King. We look at this text using as our theme tonight an example of Jesus' long-suffering. We notice just 2 points, the meaning of this, and then the response. The meaning being verse 16, and then the response being verse 17. The focus of our passage tonight in verse 16 is on the long suffering of Jesus. Paul says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Paul presents the long suffering of Jesus as an aspect of the mercy that He received. He begins verse 16 talking about Jesus' mercy. The end of verse 15 is that Jesus, or rather Paul, is the chief of sinners, and therefore he obtained mercy, the beginning of verse 16. And then he goes on in verse 16 to give the purpose of him having received the mercy of Jesus. That's the word "that" in the text. For this cause I obtained mercy, that, for the purpose of, we can say in another way. And the purpose is this, that in me first Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Now there are many purposes of Paul being a recipient of the mercy of Jesus. One of the purposes, like with everything, is the glory of God. Paul received the mercy of Jesus so that in the end, God would be glorified. And God is glorified every one of us is a recipient of the mercy of Christ. One of the purposes of Paul receiving that mercy was so that he would be equipped to be an apostle. Having received the mercy of Jesus, now as a child of God, he was able to go forth and be the greatest apostle the church has ever had. One of the purposes of Paul receiving the mercy of Christ was so that he would be thankful and so that he would be faithful. He understood by experience what it meant to be the greatest of sinners and therefore to receive the mercy and grace of God, and that equips him to go forth as a thankful and a faithful apostle of Jesus Christ. Not to take away from any of those things, but here Paul states specifically another purpose of him having received the mercy of Jesus. And that purpose is so that he might be an example to others of receiving the long-suffering of Jesus. So he ties together the mercy of Christ and the long-suffering of Christ, which is very interesting. Having received the mercy of Jesus, he is, of course, an example of that. We can look at Paul as a marvelous example of one who was saved by the mercy of Christ. But he puts it differently here. He says, I received that mercy so that to the church throughout the ages, I am an example of having received the long-suffering of Jesus. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern, an example, to them which should hereafter believe. And so the connection between the mercy of Jesus and the long-suffering of Jesus very simply is this. If Jesus is merciful to you, He will also be long-suffering. So we see a threefold work of Jesus in His saving us as chief of sinners, as it's expressed in this section of verses. We learn about His mercy and His grace. That was last week. Tonight we learn about His long-suffering. That Jesus was long-suffering to Paul means that He didn't immediately judge the apostle or punish the apostle on account of his sin. Long-suffering is that attribute according to which Christ withholds the punishment that we justly deserve. To put it differently, and this is how we sang of it in all of the Psalter numbers so far, God is, or Christ is, slow to anger. He doesn't immediately lash out and destroy us on account of the sins that we commit. That's what Paul is talking about when he says that in me came forth the long-suffering of Jesus. In order to explain this concept of long-suffering, all we need to do is look at the example of Paul. And we do that on the basis of the text itself. Paul says in this text, I am a pattern to those who should hereafter believe. That is, he is a pattern, an example to all of the church throughout the ages of what it means to receive the long-suffering of Christ. And so to illustrate what it means that Jesus is long-suffering, all we have to do is look at the example of Paul. What this means is that there was a period in Paul's life when he very much deserved to be punished. That was the text last week. Paul talks about himself as the chief of sinners. And to illustrate the terrible nature of his sin, he calls our attention to his life prior to his experience on the Damascus Road when he was a persecutor and a blasphemer and injurious. We talked about all of those things in the sermon last week. While Paul was living in that state of unbelief, at any given moment, he was justly deserving of the punishment and wrath of God for those sins. We don't know how long Paul went on in that. That is to say, we don't know how old exactly Paul was when he was converted on the Damascus Road. But there's every reason to believe that a significant portion of his life was characterized by those words that he brings up in verse 13. Blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. But what he says in this text is that His Savior was long-suffering. And the idea is that He withheld for a time. Closely related to this word is the idea of patience. He waited. He didn't, while Paul was going on in those sins, strike him down and destroy him on account of those sins. But He waited and withheld that. He suffered long to the end that Paul would receive that great work of Christ on the Damascus Road to turn him. That's what it means that Paul was a recipient of the long suffering of Jesus. And he says in the text that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering first. And that harks back to the word in verse 15, chief. It's the exact same word in the original. And if you remember from the sermon last week, Sunday night, we explained that word chief as first. That's its literal meaning. Paul said, put in a line all of sinners from the least to the worst. And he says, I am first, the front of the line. Well, it makes sense that if you are the chief of sinners, first when it comes to sin, you are first when it comes to being a recipient of all of these blessings of salvation. Here, the long-suffering of Christ. He went on in His sin, but Jesus was long-suffering so that He did not destroy Him, but worked powerfully in His life to the end that He came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exactly the truth of which we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ is faithful to His people so that every single one of them eventually in their life will be brought to faith and repentance in Christ. We need to learn this evening from this example of Paul. We would be remiss if we did not take this example of Paul. He is a pattern for us and apply that to us. And so we need to do that tonight and see how this applies to us in three different respects. In the first place, understand that just as Jesus was long-suffering to Christ, He is also long-suffering to us in that exact same sense that we talked about a moment ago with Paul. Now, it's very true that the example of the Apostle Paul is an extraordinary one. And it may not be the example, or rather, the same way for you and for me. And I say that because there was a period in Paul's life, a long period in his life, when he was just the opposite in an extreme way to a believer. He was an unbeliever that showed itself in a persecution of the Christian faith, a persecution of Christ Himself from that question that Christ asked of him on the Damascus Road. We learn that. That's not necessarily you and me. It may be the case that some of us were brought to faith later in life. But for most of us in the sphere of God's covenant, this takes place very early in our lives often. Maybe even in the womb. God works powerfully the life of Christ in us. But understand that we were at one time in our lives, even if that was the case, the exact same as the Apostle Paul. The truth of total depravity demands that we say that. The truth that each one of us is conceived and born in sin. And that means for every single one of us sitting here tonight, there was a period in our lives, it may have been a brief period, but there was a period in our lives when we were not believers. When we did not have the life of Christ in us. And that sin that we had, that original sin from Adam, that guilt from Adam's sin, as well as our actual sins, those are the truths that we will consider next week from Lord's Day 3, make us justly worthy of death. The moment we came into this world with that guilt and sin, was the moment that we deserve to die spiritually, to be cast into the eternal lake of fire on account of those sins. But Jesus, to you and to me, was long-suffering. He was patient. He held off. He was slow to anger on account of those sins. He waited. And He waited to this end, that God would work in us. And God would work in us powerfully. The life of Jesus, as God worked powerfully in Paul, His own life on that Damascus road. And that means that we need to be just as thankful. You can look at the Apostle Paul and say, of course he's going to be thankful. Look at what he was. A terrible persecutor of the church. Of course, this radical change is going to cause him to be thankful. And especially as he reflects upon the fact that Christ did not strike him down at any moment on account of his sin and destroy him for that sin, but was long-suffering. We can look at him and say, of course he's going to be thankful. We need to look at ourselves and say, we must be just as thankful. The period of time here doesn't matter. It's the fact that we were all in the exact same position. But yet Jesus loves us to the end that He works in His providence to work faith in our hearts in the life of Christ. In the second place, we need to see that this does apply to us all throughout our lives. It's not just that initial work of Christ to withhold the judgment that we deserve on account of our sin, but this is a grace and a blessing that comes to us all of our life long. And I say that based on what the text says when it says, all long-suffering. It's more than just a one-time thing. It's all long-suffering in that it's always there. And furthermore, Paul says that in me, first, Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering. This is something that was in the Apostle Paul, and this is something that must be in us. This knowledge and understanding that Jesus Christ our Lord, all our life long, is long-suffering. And oh, how we need to know that. We need to know that, beloved, because of the confession that we make from verse 15. The confession that we are chief of sinners. That's the confession that we make after having the life of Christ implanted in us. Remember that. Present tense. Post-Damascus road, Jesus says, I am, or Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. And when we think about the greatness of our sin, and in particular those besetting sins, we need to know that Jesus is long-suffering. We all have those sins that come up in our lives over and over and over again. It's different for everyone, but we have them. And to have besetting sins does not mean that we are walking headlong in the way of sin. No. With these besetting sins, there can be confession. There is confession. There is true sorrow. And there is fighting of these sins. And it may be even the case that there is a victory over these sins so that for a time they don't have dominion of us. But you go on in your life and they come back again. You're fighting the sin of pride, or you're fighting the sin of gluttony, or you're fighting the sin of having a loose tongue, or you're fighting the sin of laziness. And you have a power over that for a time, but before you know it, there it is again. And when you see those besetting sins in your life, and after they come up in your life again, you can say to yourself, is Christ going to save me from these sins again? Look at my life, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 80 years. And I've been doing this all of my life long. Is He really going to forgive? But is He finally going to say, it's enough. You've done this too many times. My anger over the sins you commit is going to be manifested. I'm going to judge you and punish you for those sins. We need to have in us this glorious truth that Jesus is long-suffering. He's patient with us. He waits with those sins. He doesn't, the moment we commit them again, cast us off and have nothing to do with us anymore. But He's working in us in such a way that we're brought to confession, we're brought to repentance, and we're brought to an understanding of His glorious grace of forgiveness. He is always long-suffering. And sometimes in our lives it's a long time where we may be entrapped in a sin and walking in that sin for a time. And you can look back on that long period of time and say, Jesus was long-suffering. But He was long-suffering and He brought me to repentance and a change in my life. Oh, how we need to know when we consider all of these sins as the chief of sinners that Jesus, our Savior, is long-suffering. And He is that because this is a blessing that flows right out of Calvary. He's long-suffering to us because He died for us. He must be long-suffering for us because He died for us. He was long-suffering to the Apostle Paul because Christ went to that cross for Paul. And what that means is all of those sins he committed in the beginning of his life as a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious were sins that Christ paid for on that cross. And because Christ paid for those on that cross, He was patient. He waited. He was slow to anger and led Paul faith in Him and confession of those sins. And it's the same thing for you and me. He died for us. And therefore, He will not cast His terrible judgment for those sins upon us, but is patient with us and works in us confession and repentance and faith because He paid for those sins on Calvary. This is a grace that flows right out of the truth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. A grace that flows out of the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to go to that cross to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In the third place, Paul is an example or a pattern of receiving the long-suffering of Jesus, not just for you and I sitting here tonight, but for the entire church throughout the ages. And I say that because this truth that Christ is long-suffering has a tremendous application. It's the application that we read in 2 Peter 3. The fact that because Christ is long-suffering, that means every single one of His children will be brought to faith and gathered into the church. God is faithful to His promise to save a church. And because of the long suffering of Jesus, that church will be brought to faith and gathered completely. And this is such an encouragement for us because we can know, therefore, that Christ will come. That's the context of 2 Peter 3. That because of this truth of Jesus Christ, we can know that the church will be gathered in its entirety, which will in turn usher in the return of our Savior. Paul was a tremendous example of what that meant. An example from which we can learn today and receive comfort and encouragement as those who are chief of sinners, saved by Jesus. Beloved, it's not explicit in the text. Nevertheless, it's worth bringing up. And that is, just as Jesus was long-suffering to Paul, and just as Jesus is long-suffering to you and to me, so ought we to be long-suffering with one another. There's a distinction between the attributes of God or the attributes of Jesus Christ. Some of them are only true of God, In fact, some of them of verse 17 are only true of God. But others of them have a reflection in the church and members of the church. And long-suffering is one of them. And that must be true of us. And I bring this up because of how hard this can be sometimes. When we are sinned against, the initial reaction is to want to lash out against that sin. Parents need to understand what it means to be long-suffering with children. Children who are rebellious. Children who are disobedient. Children who do not honor their parents as they are called to. And all of us need to be long-suffering with one another. And we will be long-suffering when we have always before our minds the confession of verse 50, that I am chief of sinners. We'll be sympathetic and we'll be understanding when others sin, and particularly when others sin against us. So take that to heart. And just as Christ is long-suffering to us, so ought we to be long-suffering to one another. When you make the confession and believe the confession that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, there is one response. The response of the Apostle Paul in verse 17. What it amounts to is a response of praise. And remember the big section of verses here. All of these things wrapped up together. That I'm a chief sinner. And therefore I need the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering of Christ. And the fact that receiving those graces of Jesus Christ produces a fruit in our lives. Verse 14, with faith and love in Christ that manifests itself in all of our areas of life. For Paul, it was being a faithful apostle. For you and I, it may be different in our lives. Take all of that grand truth together. Chief of sinners, saved by grace. And what comes out of your heart and soul? Let it be this. A doxology of praise to God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You get the feeling that when the Apostle Paul was writing this first chapter to Timothy, he talks about all of these things that God through Christ was to him. Glorious truths about his own salvation. And he can't help but put this interjection in verse 17 and say, I have to say this. Praise be to God for everything that He has done for me in Christ. Let His name be honored. Let His name be glorified. May the whole world know that this is God, the great God of heaven and earth. Praise be to Him. Praise be to the King, Paul says. It's the main idea of verse 17, that God is King. And he uses these words very deliberately in light of everything we've learned about in verses 12 through 16. The conclusion to which he comes is that God is King. The only King of heaven and earth. And to be King means that you are sovereign. That you are the ruler over absolutely everything. When he reflects on what God did for him, that's his conclusion. This God that I serve is King. He was sovereign over it all. He was sovereign over the period in Paul's life when he went on as a blasphemer and a persecutor and a destroyer of the church of Christ. God was sovereign over that. He is King. God was King. When in a beautiful way, Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus road and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And work faith in the heart of the apostle. God was King to direct all of the life of Paul as he went on as a faithful apostle of Christ. And God was powerful to do the most glorious work ever. Save the chief of sinners. Praise be to the King who is eternal, all of these attributes that He mentions exalt the sovereignty of our God. God is eternal. He's the only one that is eternal. That's what makes Him King. He's been in existence from eternity. He will be in existence to all eternity. And as the eternal God, He is the powerful and sovereign King. Praise be to the King, immortal. The idea of immortality is that you are not subject to corruption or death, but rather you are the God of life. Immortality is not continued existence, so that our souls are immortal in the sense that they will forever be in existence. That would mean that the souls of unbelievers are immortal. That's not true. True immortality is not to be subject to death or corruption. And that can only be said concerning one, and that is the sovereign and eternal King. Every creature is subject to death, true death, which is being cast away from God. This King is the God of life. Praise be to the King, invisible. You may ask, why that? What does that say about the sovereignty of God as King? He can't be seen. He's a spirit. But that says something about Him as King, because the one who is seen, the one who is finite, is limited. You may have all the power in the world, but your power is only as far as you are right here in this place at this time. You're finite. God is invisible, which means there are no limits in any respect to the power that He has as King. And praise be to the King, the only wise God. He's wise as King, as sovereign. He's the one who is able to direct absolutely everything to serve His purposes, the chief of which is the glory of His name in the salvation of the church in Jesus Christ. That's God, and there's only one who can do that. And Paul understood that more than anybody else, how God was at work in all of his life, even in the beginning of his life, to save him in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God was at work in all of history, especially in the history of His Son Christ, to send Him into the world to save sinners. And how God is at work in every detail of every one of our lives to make this happen, to save us who are chief of sinners. Beloved, make that confession in your heart. Understand it completely. Understand the unbelievable grace and mercy and long-suffering of God in Christ. And say with the Apostle Paul, and live according to this word. Now unto Him who is King, immortal, invisible, eternal, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, thankful for Thy grace shown to us, a grace that's undeserved, because we know our sin. We're thankful for the long suffering of Jesus, and that Thou hast worked that in us, so that we know our sins will not condemn us to hell, because they were paid for by Christ on the cross. May we grow day by day in an appreciation and thankfulness for these glorious blessings of salvation. For Jesus' sake, amen.